listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Jacob Heine of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. Pastor Heine, welcome.
Well, thank you. It's good to be on with you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word. Before we do that, I'd love to learn about Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois.
Yeah, Christ the Rock is located on the east side of Rockford in the Cherry Valley area, and we're our mission is to reach out to our communities so that we can impact them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, very good. What have you learned about that? You're fairly new to this congregation. What have you learned about the Rockford community since you've been there?
Oh, sure. I've been here about 6-8 months now, and we've learned that this is just a wonderful place where the gospel is needed. There's a lot of people in the Rockford area who suffered under the recession a few years back, and as the area and the nation jumps back from that, they're still reeling a little bit here with what does this mean for us, and you know, how do we reach each other and take care of each other in the name of Jesus Christ? And so that's what we're working on and endeavoring to do here, is to serve our community and serve our neighbors, and so we can bring Jesus to them.
All right. Well, thanks be to God that you're there proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that the saints are eager to get out into their community and tell that good news of Jesus to their neighbors as well. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. How would you like for us to prepare for this text? What do you want us to know?
Well, this is a pretty heavy and pretty difficult text, I think. When we look at it, there's a lot of things in here that sometimes confuse people, sometimes make people scratch their heads. I was studying it, getting ready for today, I realized I'm not sure I've ever even preached on it or teached on it. I know I referenced it many times, but to actually sit down and study through it and proclaim on it was something new for me. So I really enjoyed that and found a lot of great pieces about what it means to be a disciple and following Christ, but it's certainly a weighty text for us today.
It is indeed. All right, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Something greater. All right, of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet of Jonah."
Yeah, an interesting thing right off the bat in verse 38, where it just says, "Then some of the scribes." You know, a lot of times we think all the scribes or all the Pharisees were against Christ, were out to get him. But here the text specifically notes that it was only some of them, that some of the scribes and Pharisees were looking for this. And you know, we know from John's gospel that Nicodemus was one who was questioning and wondering and eventually came around to belief in Christ. And so, you know, we can see here that, though sometimes we like to lump them all together, it probably wasn't all of them, maybe a majority, certainly, or a great number of them, but not all. So, and I found that very interesting that Matthew notes right here that just some of them answered him and wanted to see a sign. And, you know, the thought behind the sign is how often we, you know, question God. And that's really what the sign is about. Because throughout Scripture, we see times when God gives signs to his people, to Gideon, to Isaiah, to a lot of the prophets, when they're looking for confirmation as to what God wants them to do or what God's telling them to do. But when it's the call of the signed question, are you really who you say you are? Are you really God? Are you really the Christ? That's when the pushback comes. It's the same thing that happened with Satan in the temptation of Christ. As you know, he takes him up on the temple and says, throw yourself down. You know, if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, the angels will catch you. They won't let your foot, you know, stumble. Show us that you really are who you say you are. And, you know, Christ's reply there, we know, is don't put the Lord your God to the test. So here we have the same sort of thing happening. If you're really who you say you are, if you're really the Christ, show us. So that's, it explains Christ's response here, right? You evil and adulterous generation. What a hard line that Christ gives us here. You know, not just wicked, not just, you know, misguided, but evil and adulterous, seeking after a spouse that isn't yours, a way that isn't yours. You know, and so there's no wonder that in a way he says, no, I'm not going to give you any sign except for the sign you already have, the sign of the prophet of Jonah.
This prophet of Jonah, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Yeah, isn't that a great sign? So the sign that they're looking for, you know, that's going to be given to them, they don't get right away. They have to wait for it. You know, they have to wait till after his death. And certainly that idea of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so or in the belly of the great fish or the sea monster, and Jesus being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, that's always one of those things that when I talk about Christ's rest in the tomb, and it's 3 days, three nights there, you know, we've got to be careful to understand the way the Hebraic and the Israelite mind works. You know, we're not talking a literal 72 hours there, but for the Hebraic mind, for the Israelite mind, when they would hear, you know, this idea of one day, all you had to do is be in that spot or in that position for part of the day, and it was considered the day, or, you know, being that day. So Jesus being in the tomb by sundown on Friday, all day Saturday, and then, you know, as time for them started when the sun went down, became the next day. So that would be the 3 days we're talking about there. So that's how we can say that Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish or the sea monster for 3 days. And so, but what a powerful sign. The sign isn't death. The sign isn't some, you know, miraculous healing. The sign is actually resurrection. It's the sign is new life. The sign is something that we all long for and seek for. Even the Pharisees, you know, wanted new life, and, you know, their life against oppression from the Romans and others, but certainly striving for that new life. And here Jesus even says, the sign that you'll get is resurrected life, but you won't recognize it.
The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
Yeah, and isn't that a beautiful picture of the power of the gospel and the power of the preaching of the word, where Jonah entered Nineveh, you know, this wicked city, and spent his time preaching, you know, repent, turn from your evil ways, that the message would even rise up to the king of Nineveh, the ruler of Nineveh, and all from him on down would put on sackcloth and ashes and repent at the preaching of God's word. And so that shows us how wicked and adulterous this generation really is, as Christ says here, because they were, you know, God was ready to wipe out the Ninevites and completely destroy the city, and they repent and turn. And here you have something greater than Jonah, you know, someone who doesn't just come back from the depths of the ocean, the depths of the sea, but someone who comes back from the depths of death itself to a resurrected life, and they won't listen. They won't turn from their evil ways. And so it makes sense that those who did turn would rise up at the judgment to condemn them, because they heard and believed, where these hear and reject. And what a powerful statement that is.
The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon.
Yeah, and that's an interesting one, too, because the Queen of the South there would be the Queen of Sheba, which we know came to hear the preaching or hear the teaching of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10 and also recorded in 2 Chronicles 9, where this this encounter happened, and she comes to learn, to grow, to become something better and greater, to understand who this God is. And so even she, who was outside of Israel, who wasn't part of the covenant people, can believe and can turn from their ways and through the preaching of God. And so here the same thing happens. Solomon was able to do that, to bring wisdom and truth, and now the true wisdom, the wisdom that Solomon had, has risen up and is greater. And they held Solomon, you know, David and Solomon, as being these great kings. And here Jesus is telling them that the one that David and Solomon pointed to, the one that they proclaimed and preached, has come and is here. And yet they reject him. They want to believe in Solomon and David. They want to follow in those ways, but they don't want to believe in the one for whom was promised and the one for whom they had prophesied and spoken of. And so they miss the mark, and they miss all the blessings of resurrected life that Jesus would give.
Anything else, Pastor, up through verse 42 before we take a look at 43 and following?
Well, I think this spot is really interesting because, you know, so often, you know, we look at the world around us and we wonder, is there any hope? Is there any light, especially as we look at, you know, the current state of all sorts of things? We've got an election coming up and people are, you know, either really disheartened or really concerned about what that's going to mean. And this tells us, and this points us to what's real. You know, we don't, all that other stuff and all those other things, in the end, the one that matters is Christ. And the power is actually in the preaching of the resurrection, that, you know, Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so often we get so caught up in everything else that we lose sight of this wonderful promise that our life is actually found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to point them to here. And so that's what he's trying to point us to as well, that our life is really found in the wisdom and the knowledge that Christ is for us and Christ is alive.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Jacob Heine, pastor of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study of the lectionary in Matthew chapter 12. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
With the cold weather fast approaching, now is the time to move to Central Florida. Join your fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven, known for unbeatable retirement living for more than 50 years. Opening in early 2018, The Landings will offer spacious living, enjoy convenient amenities with a low-maintenance lifestyle. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, call 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO will broadcast live from Hidden Gems Resale Shop, 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood, Missouri, on Friday, October 21st at 1 p.m. You can meet Andy Bates, Joni Harwell, Mary Schmidt, and Gary Duncan.
But you won't want to linger with them for very long when you can view some terrific items.
That's Friday, October 21st at 1 p.m. Hidden Gems Resale Shop, 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood. See the broadcast live or hear it on Worldwide KFUO.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Connie's concerned for wit.
I'm in perfect health.
Well, perfectly healthy people don't faint.
Which leads her to do some late-night reading.
I'm researching wit symptoms online.
And ask wit some strange questions.
Do you ever have the desire to, I don't know, eat dirt?
What?
Find out what's really going on next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Jacob Heine at Christ the Rock Lutheran Church of Rockford, Illinois. We're in Matthew chapter 12, picking up at verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. So, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Wow. Pastor?
Yeah, like I said, if you thought the whole section about the wicked and adulterous generation and the wicked and adulterous scribes and Pharisees, now Jesus does what he does so well, right? He teaches, and then he gives us a parable or a vision statement kind of what this looks like. So he talks about how this unclean spirit has gone out from a person. So it's like, Jesus is kind of describing the life of the Pharisees. At one time, they were the chosen people. They were the people of the promise. They had the covenant, as the descendants of Israel and the tribes of Israel there, they had this promise. And, they fell away and they came back and they fell away and they came back. And that's in some ways like the evil spirit, going out. So the unclean spirit or the evil spirit has gone out from them or from a person. It passes through waterless places. And water in the Old Testament times and right around the time of Christ was seen as a sign of chaos, a sign of disorder, because they didn't understand it. It's something that you can't control. When the wind and the waves go, there's a threat there. So it's seeking a place to rest, but finds none. And then we turn to this next section in verse 44.
Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order.
Yeah, so looking for a place to find, to rest or to, find a new home, and it finds none, and it comes back to where it originally came from. The evil spirit comes back again to Israel, comes back to the Pharisees and scribes, and it says, what sounds good to the outside, when it comes back, it finds the house empty, swept, put in order, clean, taken care of, but missing the point that nothing has been put in its place. The evil spirit went out, but nothing of the good spirit, nothing of the spirit of Christ has come in. The spirit of God has not taken dwelling there, has not taken residency there. And so now this evil spirit comes back and finds, hey, I can move right back in. And because everything's swept and put in order, there's even more room for me. And so then verse 45 tells us what happens next.
Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation.
So yeah, there you go. Now it's found room. It's found more room. And so it goes and finds even more. It reminds us of the demonic that Christ encounters and asks him, what's his name? And he says, we are legion because we are many, right? And we get that same idea here. Now he goes out and he finds seven other spirits, or the complete number, so a completeness of all these spirits, and it makes room in there. And now the person's even worse off because they had the chance. They had the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the living spirit that brings life where there is death, And instead of filling their lives with what is right and what is good, they leave it empty. And so the spirit, the evil spirit, can move back in and take residency and make things even worse than it was before. And that's the warning that Jesus issues here. You know, it's one thing to reject what is wrong and what is evil, but if we don't embrace the teachings of Christ, we don't embrace what it means to be a disciple and to turn from our evil ways and to seek after his ways, if we don't accept that our life is found and our true life is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, we could be in the exact same boat where something else, you know, something worse can move back in and take residency in us. And so that's the reminder to us that we have to be daily in God's word, and we have to be daily, you know, weekly, if not more so, in worship and times where we can be filled with God's spirit. So that way, when we are out, you know, we have that with us, and we have the confidence that Christ is with us. And he's guiding our lives and our ways and everything that we do.
Anything else up through verse 45 before we move on to 46, Pastor?
What I really love about the book of Matthew and what Matthew does with his setup, and I think we'll see it really well here. We see it in the Beatitudes and through the Sermon on the Mount and after that too, is where Jesus, you know, he teaches something. He gives us a parable that gives us a teaching about the same idea. And then he takes it one step further and puts his words into actions and shows us exactly what that means. And I think that's the movement we see through from 38 as he teaches and he tells them what this means. Then he teaches them a parable about what this means through in 43 to 45. And now in 46 to 50, he's going to actually show us what this actually looks like in practice.
Verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Wow. So he is still speaking to the people. Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him.
Yeah, we kind of see a shift here too, don't we? Because then it was, you know, at verse 38, it was some of the scribes and Pharisees. So it was a select group. Now, there could have been, certainly probably were, a lot more people listening in. And now we see that for certain. Now he's still speaking to all the people and teaching all these people. And his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to talk to him. And one of the first questions I normally get is, well, where's Joseph? Where's his father? He's not mentioned here. And so, you know, a lot of scholars, a lot of biblical scholars probably believe that before Jesus hit his public ministry, Joseph had died already. Though, you know, we're never told one way or the other, but he never shows back up in the narrative. So it's probably a very good chance of that, though Jesus is referred to later on as the son of the carpenter. So he was at least still well known. And his brothers, presumably, you know, we would know his half-brothers because Jesus being his heavenly father, being divine, only from his earthly mother, Mary. But certainly, you know, we believe that Mary and Joseph probably had other children, and so these were probably his, you know, biological half-siblings who stand outside wanting to talk to him, wanting to see him. And from the other Gospels, we know that, you know, they were probably concerned a little bit about what was going on and what Jesus was teaching and you know, how things were going for him, because, you know, Jesus had made a name for himself, but he was certainly getting the attention of people that wanted to harm him as well.
He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Yeah, and we get this threefold words of Jesus where he can't continually ask, you know, "Who is my mother and my brother? Here are my mother and brother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister." And what Jesus does here is something that would be very strange in that day, just as it is for our day, where Jesus kind of re-identifies and reprioritizes things for people. And I think this is really difficult. It would have been difficult for the society in which Jesus was ministering at the time, as this was a very family-oriented society. Remember that, you know, a lot of times people didn't move away from their families when they got married. You know, they would build onto the family house or right next door. They would live and work with each other. You learn the family trade. You know, family was the most important thing, really, in society. If you didn't have your family, you had nothing. If you were, you know, cast out for any reason, became ceremonially unclean or one of those things, and you lost that identity in that family, you had nothing. And so here, there's that question of, what is my identity? Where is my identity found? And Jesus really changes that for us and changes that for them when he looks around and says, those who do the will of my Father, or those who are my disciple, who follow after me and do as I do and go as I go and say as I say, they're really my mother and my brother and my sister. They're what is real, what is my real family. And this isn't to say that he does it to the neglect or to the canceling out of the fourth commandment of honor your father and mother, because we certainly see other times where the family unit and the idea of honoring that patronage and honoring those in authority over you is something that Jesus holds very highly. But it's understanding our priorities. You know, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God, and that we should fear, love, and trust God above all things, is the first commandment for a reason. Well, you know, if we break one of the other commandments, we end up breaking the first commandment. And certainly if we break the first commandment, we've broken all the others. And so that is so important. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so what happens is when we put family or we put work or we put anything else above God, we've messed that up. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get people to understand first. It's not that family isn't important, but that God is important first. And if your family's leading you astray from God and from following after the ways and the will of our Lord, then, you know, there's an issue with our family. But ideally, our family is there with us and our family is following us. At this point in time, it appears that Jesus' family were not believers. Certainly they become. And we know that his brother James is credited as being the head of the church in Jerusalem. But, you know, at this point, it seems they didn't even believe. And so Jesus says, look, they're not following the will of the Father yet. So right now they're out. The ones that are in are those who follow. And so he gives us a new identity and a new way of looking at things and a new care for our life and our ways, that we follow after the way of the Father first, that the first thing comes first, and that's our love for the Lord God. And that, you know, we fear, love, and trust him above all things, including our family, including our friends, including our money and our possessions. But when we get that right, then the family becomes right, and all the other pieces get in the right order. And so it's a heavy teaching, but we can see from, as we put all the pieces together from the sign of Jonah, you know, what's important, where do we find our life, our resurrected life? You know, we find it in Jesus Christ, just as Jonah found his life through the power of God. When the unclean spirit goes out, something has to take its place, the Spirit of God, which leads us to life and life everlasting. And then Jesus shows us by choosing life, by having that life given to us and living in that life, that resurrected life in Jesus Christ, we have a family of God, and we are Christ's brothers and sisters, and we're in that family together to work together for his kingdom.
Anything else, Pastor, you'd like for us to learn from this text as we look over the text as a whole?
I think the thing that I would just point out and I would, you know, highlight and emphasize greatly is this idea of resurrection that kind of runs through the whole theme. I think one of the things we do so often in the church, and especially as Dr. Jeff Gibbs at the seminary points out very well when he talks about this too, is, you know, sometimes we relegate the resurrection to Easter and the time afterward, or, you know, we forget about it because, you know, we focus on the cross and the forgiveness that happened in the cross. But even as Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then everything else is in vain. Our teaching is in vain. And Matthew does a really good job here, as he does throughout his entire gospel, but especially here, of highlighting that resurrection glory, that knowledge and that truth that Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed, and in him there's life, and in him we have the right ways, and in him we have the right spirit. And when we look at this text that way, we really see a very beautiful gospel picture throughout this text, even though it seems very heavy and very law-oriented. There really is a blessing of what it means to live in Christ and live a resurrected, glorious life in him.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jacob Heine of Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. Pastor Heine, thanks for being our guest, helping us dig into Matthew chapter 12 today.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks for having me. It's always a joy to be on with you.
Oh, most certainly. God bless you and all the saints at Christ the Rock Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois.